will get something from you today in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, we'll turn to Revelation 2 and read verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have... I lost my place here. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor, that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the two chapters in Revelation deal with the overcomer. And then there is Revelation 21:7 that mentions the overcomer. Now, two chapters out of 22 means that it's important. And I don't know about you, but in my life as a Christian, I have never heard a preacher preach on Revelation 2 and 3 about the overcoming life. I just never have. And that either shows you my limited experience or else very few preachers are preaching on it. But anyway, you may have heard some good preaching on these two chapters. Now, the last thing I heard that a preacher mentioned it, he said, and I know where he's getting it from, 1 John, the 5th chapter. He said, if you profess belief in Christ, you automatically are an overcomer. Has anyone ever heard that? You have heard that? I didn't know it was commonly preached, but the thing that's wrong with that is it doesn't make sense. If you have the seven churches in Asia, actually Asia Minor, the assumption is that most of those people have professed belief in Christ. I mean, the churches isn't writing, John isn't writing here to the world, to all these churches along the west coast there of what is now Turkey. If he were, then it would make sense to say if you believe Christ, you're an overcomer. But when you're writing to seven churches, and some of them is not too bad, you know, Ephesus not too bad, Philadelphia is not too bad, you got to assume that most of the people have believed in Christ. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. It does make sense. The assumption is most of these people have made a profession of Christ. So if he comes to these seven churches and he said, and always talking to individuals, never to the church as a whole, to him who overcomes, which implies, I think, that there's a challenge to these people to overcome whatever it means. Whatever that means, it seems to me that they're being challenged to overcome even though they profess belief in Christ. Now, does that make sense to anybody? Yes, that makes sense. So we're talking about what overcoming is, because as we go through the seven churches, we find that the rewards to the overcomer are what we normally associate with salvation. We just, you know, like this rule with Christ. By the way, none of these promises are to go to heaven. They're all promises of authority and power and grace, crowns, rulership, so on, that we normally associate with being a Christian. And so this overcoming business is important, and it ought to be preached on more than it is. I've preached on it quite a bit, written on it quite a bit. And I'll tell you a little story behind this. I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't know Christ from the Easter Bunny. I had been to the church a few times, and I hated it. It was a Sunday that was ruined, and that was my extent of church life. When I went into the Marine Corps, I got saved and called to preach. Okay, so when I came back, I figured, well, I must be supposed to go to Bible school, because that's what they do, Christians. Now that I'm a big Christian, I'll go to Bible school. So I went to Bible school, and for the first time in my life, I was immersed in a contemporary Pentecostal culture. Well, it's not too different from any evangelical culture. Now, but the one of the main messages that I learned from the students and the teachers was that as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. I was taught that. I didn't like it. It didn't make sense to me. And I told the Lord if he would help me, I'd do a better job than that. So have any of you ever heard that expression, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin? Has anybody ever heard that? Yanni has heard that. All right. Now, precisely where is that in the Bible? Bill, you want to run up Romans 8, 12, and 13? Now, it not only is not in the Bible. I know it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But he's not talking about resigning ourselves. The next verse after that says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can't use that. But notice Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, and he's reflecting on the fact that God eventually is going to redeem our body or resurrect our body. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Now, that seems to me to be the opposite of what I was being taught. Because what I was being taught is we do have an obligation. As long as we're in the flesh. But it goes on to say, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And this, boys and girls, is not written to the unsaved. Amen. It's written to the saints in Rome. So I was having a horrible lie perpetrated on me. You know, if you come to somebody and they're in some kind of a game, whether it's prize fighting or long distance running or whatever it may be, and you say to them, no matter how hard you try, you can't win, which is what you're saying when you say, as long as you're in this world, you have to sin. You've come up to people who are in a contest and you're saying, you're already licked. Now, what kind of an impact is that going to have on people? Have any of you ever been in any kind of competition or a game or anything? Has anybody in here ever been in a game of any kind? A couple of people. Bill has. All right. Now, suppose somebody tells you at the outset, you've already licked. You're already beat. Now, how much enthusiasm are you going to put into that game? That's what's wrong with the church today. It's as simple as that. There's no big mystery. The people have been taught you can't, you have to sin, therefore you're saved by grace. Well, the overcoming message doesn't fit. It just doesn't apply. So that's, I guess, why nobody preaches it, because you don't have to overcome. You couldn't if you tried. You're already whipped. You see the effect that has on Christian people? So they go around with their head bowed and they hope somehow God will bring them up to heaven so they can get their golden slippers and their backyard full of diamonds. We're in a wonderful state in our theology today. Well, anyway, I survived Bible school and I just did my own little thing independently of the teaching. Well, A few years later, in the early 1950s, which is more before most of you appeared on the earth, I had a dream. Now, we were living in a trailer on the grounds where Brother Dowell had a tent that we worshiped in, which was on the boundary of National City. It was just on the border between National City and San Diego, and we were living there. Audrey and I were living in a trailer, and we were both teaching in the Christian school there. Well, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was on a ship. And I know some of you have heard this before, but some of you have not, and it'll probably bear repeating anyway. The ship was foundering. The waves were high, and the ship was breaking up. Well, people were jumping over the side. So I jumped over the side. And when, because I'm not afraid of the water at all, because I was raised up, I spent a lot of time when I was a boy swimming, because our house was so close to the beach. And I like the water, and I'm not afraid of it at all. So I jumped over the side, all confident, started paddling around with my head up out of the water. And I could see in the distance, oh, maybe 200 yards, something like that, the shore. We were near the shore. And I could see the sailors on the shore from the ship. They'd all got ashore somehow, swimming or on the lifeboat or something. And they were playing Ring Around the Rosie. They had their hands. They were in a circle playing Ring Around the Rosie. The sailors on the shore. Well, I looked back at the people, and they were panicking, and they were drowning because of their panic. So I'm paddling around, wondering what to do, and I noticed that my feet kept hitting the ground. So I thought, well, this is interesting. So I put my feet down, and the water was only waist deep. All these people were dying in waist deep water. I looked at the shore. The sailors continued their game. And I thought, I've got a job to do here. I've got to go back and tell all these panicked people to just stand up straight and they can walk to the shore. And then I woke up. Well, it didn't make any sense to me. I did not know what that meant. About 3 days later, it began to filter in to my brain up here, and I thought, why, what the Lord is saying is what I've been pondering. These people believe that they have to sin, and they're dying separated from God because of it and living in fear and condemnation, whereas if they just stand upright, water's only waist deep. So I started out, then about 3 days later, I came to that conclusion. And ever since, I've been preaching the overcoming life with might and main, telling people you don't have to sin. And being in this world has nothing to do with it. Sin did not begin here. It began in heaven, I will say for the 100th time, and came down to the earth. So there's no solution in dying and going to heaven as far as sin is concerned. Because sin began when Satan was right by the throne of God, decided that he had a better idea. He must have read a Ford commercial. And he had a better idea than God. And that is where sin began. It began with someone who decided they wanted to go their own way rather than God's way. And that's where all sin comes from. That's where it all comes from. You can get it down to demonic lust and rage and everything. But what it all boils down to is that Satan decided not to obey God. It's as simple as that. Well, God created two people on the earth. Down comes Satan to tell them, you don't have to obey God. You won't surely die. You can disobey God, and still you won't die. That is preached in most of the pulpits of the world that you can disobey Christ and you won't surely die. That is the essence of the evangelical message. And so the way grace is preached, it turns out to be a very sophisticated rebellion against God. Right? Well, isn't that what grace is? Yes, if you sin, it's regrettable, but you won't surely die. Come on. All right, so since that time, I've been preaching the overcoming message. You don't have to sin. Oh, then people say, yeah, but you're not sinlessly perfect. That's not even an issue. You can't be perfect for tomorrow. All you can do is to get the victory today through Christ. You can't do any more than that. But you can be perfect for the day. Not perfected, but perfect for the day. See, Satan has this big, like it's a big black thing of some kind that he's got on Christian people, that sin is some great thing that no matter what you do, you know. And it isn't that at all. It's a collection of little bondages. That's all it is. Man wasn't created to sin, and he doesn't have to, because Christ forgives us and then gives us power to overcome. Now, let's bring it. So don't worry about sinlessly perfect or anything else. We'll just worry about today. Is that enough? Just today in May, we'll worry about that. Okay. Now, today, you and I are going to be challenged with something. God doesn't waste any time. He's put us in this world to be a school. He wants to restore paradise to the earth, but he doesn't want to do it until he's got a guarantee that the same thing won't happen again. That's all there is to life. And so he's looking down and he's developing leaders who will rule a new creation so he can bring paradise back down and they'll keep it and maintain it. That's all there is to it. And if you want, you, in God's kingdom, you will either rule or be ruled. There's no free moral agents in God's kingdom. Either you obey Christ or you will be ruling others so that they'll obey Christ. So you'll either rule or be ruled. So if you want to be a ruler, this is your chance. And God will give you lots of opportunities today, tomorrow, the next day, to show your stuff. Big deal. That's very simple. All right, let's say the kind of things that people are tempted with. Well, one thing, I ask God to rank for me the things that offend him, beginning with the most offensive down to the least offensive. And I believe the Lord answered me. He said the thing that most offended him was abortion. Now, I'm not talking about some poor mother that's dying and the choice is between the baby and the mother. I'm talking about the idea of maintaining our freedom of choice and killing a fetus so that we can demonstrate our freedom of choice. See, that goes against everything that motherhood is. An unnecessary abortion goes against everything that motherhood stands for. Now, God loves babies and he loves children. And he said, of such is the kingdom. Not only that, but their angel sees the face of God, which it's not given to very many angels to see the face of God, let alone people. But the angels of little children see the face of God. And when God, who has provided a loving environment in which a fetus can come to term and be born and a baby, God wants that to be a time of rejoicing. How many believe that? Not a pain in the neck, because you've got another mouth to feed, but something wonderful, wonderful. Am I right on that? When you kill that, for no reason other than to demonstrate that you have the right to do that, you're in trouble with God. And that is why our nation is losing its strength. In fact, I saw a title, and I don't know whether it was a book or an essay or what. It was one of the contemporary magazines that speaks of the post-American world. Because the pundits, the philosophers see what's happening in the leadership of the world moving to the East. And the reason that has happened, in spite of all of America's good deeds, you know, nation is in trouble. Here comes the billions from America. Here comes $5,000 from the oil-rich Arab countries. America has been filled with good deeds, and as a result, our nation has been blessed financially, militarily, any way you can think of. But the abortion, the murder, is so contrary to God's nature that it just blots out everything else. And so we see articles like the post-American world, meaning the leadership is going to be China, India, somewhere. But America, you read the paper, it's just one problem after another. And it's because of abortion. Now, let's say that a mother, let's say there's a girl and she gets herself pregnant. She has no husband. She's a Christian girl. She got herself in trouble. She has no husband, and she's ashamed of her parents, her friends, and everything. Now, that's the kind of thing. It's a graphic example, but it happens to young people. And, of course, we've tried to pass laws that the parents have to be notified in terms of an abortion, but the government has fought that. That's something. Now, how does she go about overcoming that? See, that's a challenge. That's a very basic challenge. How do you suppose you overcome it? I mean, she's scared to death. She's ashamed. She's embarrassed. Maybe her father's a tyrant and she's afraid she's going to get whipped within an inch of her life. And if she can conceal it in some way and get an abortion without her parents knowing it, and she wants to please God, what can she do? How does she face that? Boys and girls, you pray. You go to Jesus and you say, I got myself in a problem. I don't want to do what is wrong. Help. Help. Best prayer there is. Help. And guess what Jesus will do? He'll help her. Some way, that wisdom, because he looks down, here's a pitiful little thing, raised in an immoral society, has stumbled and fallen, and she's looking up to her Creator and saying, I need help. I don't want to murder what has been formed in me. Jesus will help her. That's how you overcome. Simply, the challenges in front of you, instead of yielding to your fears, the pressures, you go to Jesus and you say, help. How many believe that Jesus will help that girl? As she realizes she's done wrong, she's ashamed, she's a victim of the media, But there's something in her that says this is wrong. When there's something in us that says this is wrong, and we have, for whatever reason, whether it's shame or whether it's some burning passion of some kind, and we say, I know that's wrong and I'm not going to do it. Jesus, help me. He's going to help you. That's what it means to overcome. It's a very simple day-by-day thing. Now we have another problem, if you wish to view it that, in our society has to do with homosexual behavior. Now, it's become very politically acceptable and so on. You know, if you repeat a lie long enough, it becomes truth. Did you know that in people's minds? Yeah, demagogues have found that out. So we have revisionist history. Well, the thing is, God gave us what happened to Sodom as an illustration of his opinion of homosexual behavior. I don't know if you've read the story much, but it says when the two angels came to Lot's house, it says the men of Sodom gathered around the door and said, two men visited you, bring them out that we may have sex with them. That's what the NIV says, that we may have sex with them. So homosexuality goes back in history. It's not a new lifestyle or anything of the kind. It's an ancient sin. And God showed his attitude with what he did to Sodom. To this day, we call homosexual behavior sodomy, or we used to. Maybe that's not called that anymore, because everybody knew that's why God destroyed Sodom. All right, now, let's say we have a young person today, and they come to him in school. I'll make this one a man, a boy, and they come to him, and the teacher says, are you sure that you're not a homosexual? Well, you know, he begins to think about it. And, of course, Satan is there to help along. Are you sure you're not homosexual? You might be, you know. You don't want to go against what you really are. We have this brilliant kind of instruction in place of reading, writing, and arithmetic. So the kid, and maybe he's got a friend. The friend says, yeah, you ought to try this. This is the way to go. This is cool, man. This is really cool. And if he's a Christian, and of course he reads in Romans, and he reads about what Paul said, and he reads about Sodom, and he reads in Leviticus about what God said about men laying with men. And he says, this is wrong. You know, this is wrong. And the last little light that he has, he's saying, this is wrong. You know, when you have a little bit of light on some topic, nourish that light. Because if you run against it, you eventually receive what Romans, the first chapter, calls a mind void of judgment. You can't distinguish anymore between right and wrong. So what does it mean to overcome? You go to the Lord and you say, now in your word, you destroyed Sodom. And in your word, Paul told us that such things are worthy of death. I just feel it's wrong. Jesus, help me. And that deception, that illusion, will go. It puts the chill on the grapefruit. That's what it means to overcome. That's what it means to be eligible for the rewards to the overcomer. And by the way, the term rewards is somewhat misleading, because it implies that when we die, somehow up in heaven or sometime, somewhere, we'll stand in line and they'll pass out rewards. That's not what's going on here. These are increments of spiritual strength. They're steps. that lead to the first resurrection, beginning with eating of the tree of life and ending up in the third chapter on the throne. They're steps that lead to the throne. They're not something in the future. Someday I'll do this. The one to Ephesus is that you'll eat of the tree of life. That's something you do now. But only those who live victoriously are given to eat of the tree of life. You know, we treat eternal life like it's some gift everybody gets when they, quote, accept Christ. No, eternal life is the body and blood of Christ. Amen. And you have to be in a state of overcoming. Now, let me repeat it. I don't mean that you become perfect, perfected. I mean that as of now, like the Methodists used to say, I've got a short account. I'm paid up. In other words, for the day, you have overcome. There's nothing in your conscience that's troubling you today. And I'll give an altar call at the end here. And if there is something troubling your conscience, that's a challenge to you to make a decision whether you're going to save your life or whether you're going to follow Christ. And if you finally decide that this is more important to save your own life and way than Christ is, you have removed yourself from the promises to the overcomer. God's word means exactly what it says. It's not, oh, I hope it'll all come out by grace. No, that's slop. God means what he says exactly. He's merciful if he sees we're in a place where we can't swim. God gives us a chance to get our feet on the ground. Sometimes he sends severe afflictions on people because he does this to save them. See, to get them back on track. But he's never careless. He's never overlooks things because of his, quote, mercy. That's not the kind of merciful God is. God's mercy is shown on what he did to his son on the cross. God's idea of mercy and our idea of mercy is two different things. God will help anyone who calls on him and says, "Help me, Lord, help me." God will hear that. But when you figure, well, I'm too busy, and right now I've got work on two jobs, and I'm exhausted, and I'll call on God when this gets off my back, it won't work. You have to just say, "God, I've got two jobs, and it's killing me. Give me time to pray. I'm falling. I'm losing out here. Am I coming across at all? Am I making any sense to you?" So you see, overcoming is not something out there that somebody did like St. Simon's Stylites. Overcoming is of the basic nature of your life and my life. And we decide, you know, if God's eye is on the sparrow, how much more is it on you and me? And he sees. You go to a bookstore. Maybe you went in to get a book on how to fix your bucket of bolts, your car. That's a term for a bucket of bolts. All right. And your eye catches some lewd kind of cover on a book, and you think, yeah, maybe there's photographs in there. I'll get it down and look, and you're hooked right there. You didn't overcome. You've got it. And these things come on the email and the internet all the time. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing to trade your crown, trade it for lust? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? It can be a very powerful challenge to some. Pornography becoming more important, more prominent. Pretty soon it'll be on your email. Satan's trying to get at the young people, because if he can get them hooked on lust, he's got them. They can't live a Christian life when their mind is all full of nakedness. They can't do it, and he knows that. And so he's doing everything in his power. I noticed on Wikipedia now. I used to use it. I'm not going to use it anymore. They've given themselves over as currently to very graphic, hardcore pornographic material under the idea that we must have a frank and open discussion if we're encyclopedia. This kind of rational thinking, it ought to be called Wikipedia. Because that's what it is. Because as young people use this thing to do their homework and their papers. And here's all this explicit stuff. And being young people and full of hormones and vitamins, they got all they can do to behave. And then the media's at them all the time. Look at this, look at this, look at this. Well, God watches young people the same as He does us. And they have to overcome. You cannot overcome for your kids. We shortchange our kids. I swear, we think they need ice cream sundaes, they need this and that. What they need to is to understand that we are in a hostile world. And the schools are going as fast as they can into this unisex thing. Everybody can use the bathroom. You cannot. You have to listen to instruction about how wonderful being a gay is and all this. I'm telling you, people, it's unbelievable. I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime. Well, that's what's important, that your kids understand. And if it comes on their email, you get rid of it. If it comes on the iPod, you get rid of it. But I don't have my games. You live. Believe it or not. You live. Because young people have to overcome the same as an adult. It doesn't get any easier when you get older. It gets harder, if anything. And it has to be. You say, well, my child's so delicate. You know, I have to be careful. No, you don't have to be. They're pretty tough. These little politicians that you have, they're pretty tough. And they need to be taught. We belong to Jesus. We don't belong to this world. And Satan's going to attack you, and you have to overcome. What does that mean, Mommy? That means when you know something is wrong, ask Jesus to help you. It's as simple as that. What else are we challenged with? Well, in these days of banks and real estates, and many of them are thieves, and that's the best you can say about them, they'll try to get you to lie in order to get a contract through. Oh, well, you know, what's the difference? You only make $1,500 a week and you have to have 25. What's the difference? Just put down 25. Everybody's doing it. That's something you have to overcome. Yeah, but my whole family wants this house. It's got a swimming pool. It's got everything. It's got a corral for horses. And there's two thoroughbred horses going. And the whole thing. And the kids are crying. And they're breaking their heart. That's what you have to overcome. I will not lie. My son David, one time, he's dealing with some business people over where he is in Texas. And they were trying. They wanted me, you know, back him up on something. He says, my dad won't lie. Boy, you know, happy Father's Day. That's cool. He knows I wouldn't do it to get a house or get anything else, because that's the kind of thing that we have to overcome. He who overcomes. Well, okay, somebody's hurt you. We have, I think sometimes 50% of the women in the Christian churches were molested when they were a child. I've come to that conclusion. About 50%. That's a lot of people. And that is hard to get over. You're 30 years old, you start picking at your skin, and you don't realize what's causing it. Because when you were molested by your grandfather or your dad when you were a child. Terrible thing to do to a child. Terrible thing to do to a child. But it happened. And dad and granddad are still living. And sometimes granddad will try to get you back in the same situation in his car or your kids. Because those demons, they say in some cases, you know, psychologists say, you know, once a child molester, always a child molester. It doesn't go away. It's there. So you watch your children so it doesn't happen to them with granddad or an uncle or somebody. You watch your kids. But then you've got the problem of hatred and revenge. It has to be overcome. Why does it have to be overcome? Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So maybe for the last 20 years, you have had this hatred in your heart, this bitterness. You don't think of it all the time, but it's there. What do you do about it? When God says, if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. What do you do about it? Help. See, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's power there. Power, power, power. And when you come before the Lord, you say, Jesus, you know, my dad that I loved and I trusted and I used to give me butterfly kisses and now, and then, this is what he did. My dad. Jesus, take it out of my heart. For my sake and his, because it keeps him in bondage and it keeps me in bondage because I'm judging him. Was he wrong? Terribly. Was it unjust? Terribly. And then you look at the cross. And that was unjust, wasn't it? But that's why Christ died. That's why he died. So that he can deal with the sins of the world, no matter how rotten and depraved. I've been reading about the Holocaust. You can't believe the things they did, the Nazis did. You can't believe it. And now we've got perverse people saying it never happened. You know, the earth is flat, 2 + 2 = 5. People evolved from dinosaurs. We have all this. And the public wants to believe this because they don't want to obey God. But here I put a challenge. Maybe someone in this room, my words are hitting you right now. Yes, I know it's there and I've never forgiven. If you want God to forgive your sins, you have to forgive. The issue is not about how bad the other person is. The issue is between you and God. Because when you hope for vengeance in your heart, you are robbing God of something that belongs to him. See that? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. He didn't say it won't ever be paid back. He said, let me do it. And if your enemy hunger, feed him. He didn't say hug him and kiss him and act like nothing ever happened. He didn't say that. He said, when you see that he has a need and you can fill it, do it. But you don't have to go and be friends with that person and get hurt again. The thing is to get it out of your personality. Get it all out. If you want the birds to sing in your heart, you've got to get out all malice and bitterness toward people. I know it's hard. I mean, we're going for thrones here. We're going for crowns. He that overcomes will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're not talking about some little Sunday school contest or something. Amen. We're talking about the meaning of our life and our eternal destiny. They're not easy. We've got an enemy. He's got ancient cunning and he works night and day to confuse us. But we don't get our eyes on him. God puts the challenge in front of us. It's God and us, and never mind the devil. It's God and us, and not the Democrats or Republicans or wicked people. It's God and us is the issue. We have to get right before God. That's what it means to overcome. little things at a time. Maybe your neighbor does something wrong and you feel like going over and giving him a piece of your mind. You can't afford it. Instead of running off and doing something stupid, if you'll go in your bedroom and pray to get that irritation out of you and then ask God for wisdom. Maybe you planted a lawn and you put a cord around it and everything. It's all nice and the seed's just been planted and you sprinkle it and his mastiff comes over and walks off. It can be difficult. But if you go blurting out, the guy will figure, I knew they were not a Christian. There's nothing to it. He acts just like I'd act. But if you get down and pray and say, Lord, help me get this out of me. This isn't Jesus, this anger I've got. And the man is more important than my lawn, and I'm more important than my lawn. So Jesus, give me peace, and don't move until he does. And he'll give you peace. He may say, ignore it, replant it. He may say, go over and ask the man politely. I spent a long time on this lawn and your dog has wrecked it out. Help. The man may be vicious. He may say, get out of here. In that case, you've got to go home and pray and say, what's the solution? It gets down to where you have to pray about everything you do. If you're going for the throne, if you're going to be an overcomer, because that's where it ends up, Revelation 3:22, that's where it ends up, is on the throne with the Lord. If you jump these hoops, then don't expect it to be easy, and don't expect not to have challenges, because you're going to have some very fundamental challenges in your life. Somebody said recently that they were having a Job experience. You want to know something? The only people who have Job experiences are those who love righteousness and hate iniquity. Think about the book of Job. What kind of a man was he? He loved righteousness. He eschewed evil. That means he got in his shoes and walked away from evil. That's what it means to eschew evil. No, not really, but he ran from evil. He loved God. He made his sacrifice. He did everything he could. That's the only person who has a Job experience. Oh, hallelujah. But that's right, because a Job experience is a wonderful thing. Because when he started out, he knew religion. When he ended up, he knew God. Oh, yeah. You don't learn about the fire of Israel, you know, while you're playing patty cake somewhere. Okay, so, Bill, where am I in this thing? I'm trying to find out. Bill's keeping time on me. All right, I won't be much longer, so you can relax now. Take it easy. You'll be with your cheeseburger and french fries pretty soon. Just take it easy. All right. Now, notice at chapter 2. Yeah, I had one more thing to say. I knew I had time for a reason. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, and this means that each church has a spirit, and each person has a spirit. And sometimes when God wants to get down to basics, he talks to the spirit. And this is what he does here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, the golden lampstands are the churches. Churches are not a nice club that you join. They're not like the Masons or the Lions Club or something. They're lampstands. They're testimonies of God's presence. And the seven stars, the angel of the churches. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Notice he never says to any of these churches, I know your faith. It always works. We're off on that today. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Now, ours is a day of demagogues. in the political realm and in the Christian realm. And we Americans are very gullible. We go for hype. We go for numbers. We go for that which is flashy and moving and noisy and everything. And that's how people get themselves in spiritual trouble. That is not the way Jesus is. One day I met a bum in downtown L.A. It was before I was married, and I was pondering going to church. I had in mind either Robert Schuller, which is not the glass cathedral. It's the old guy, died in 1965 in the Trinity Methodist Church, or to the Church of the Open Door. I want to go to one of these big churches and sit in the balcony and enjoy the choirs and everything. And I was walking on the street and looking for a restaurant, and an old fella came by. He was a bum. He was a vagrant, and he had his stick. And there was a bag tied at the end of that. You don't see much of it anymore. They push shopping carts now, but they used to have a stick with all their stuff in it. And he says, "Can you spare some money? I'm hungry." I said, "You come with me." So we trooped up, and we found a restaurant. We went in. I said, "Order whatever you want, and I'll pay for it." So we did that, and we got our trays, and we went and we sat down. And, I'd been drilling to me, "Tell everyone you know about the Lord. Tell everyone you know about the Lord." So I'm having a hard time eating, thinking, "I've got to tell this bum here about the Lord, you know." And I finally worked myself up to it, and I was just about to speak. And the bum began to talk. And he said, "You know, sometimes I'm walking along a dirt path, farm area, rural area, and I'm singing, 'Jesus is passing this way.'" He said, "Why is that?" I'm like this. I knew to shut my mouth and listen, because I didn't know what I was dealing with. And he talked about some other things, but that's what I remembered. "Jesus is passing this way." And then he thanked me. He got up and went out, and I'm sitting there stunned. And I finally jumped up and went to the door and looked up and down the street. No bum. I knew in my heart there was going to be no bum, because I knew it was an angel. I knew that. So, you see what I was pondering in my mind? Should I go to the big Trinity Methodist Church with Robert Schuller, or should I go to the Church of the Open Door, which is another big church? And what the Lord was telling me, I'm a plain person. I'm comfortable with plain people. You don't need all this stuff. I've never forgotten that lesson. So I don't say there's anything wrong with the big churches or the Crystal Cathedral or anything else. All I know is what Jesus told me. Because I've walked on enough country roads to picture him walking there and saying, "Jesus is..." That's an old song we used to sing, "Jesus is passing this way today. Jesus is passing this way." I've never forgot that. I was about 1951. But it taught me something about the Lord. So when I hear, and you know you can hype people, you can work them up. My goodness, I could do it as clumsy as I am, you know. "You feel the spirit of healing? That's right there. I think it's moving over there. Believe." Oh, you can hype people up, and they love it. They love it. And you know what? Some of them get healed. Is it really the Lord? Sure. It just brings the people's faith up. But you notice when the leper was healed, that Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." So he went right out and published it. Healing doesn't bring obedience. There's something else. We want Jesus. We want the real stuff. And you see in Ephesus, it says, "You tried the apostles." American people don't do that. They go for the hype. "Oh, you hear what's happening?" And they get sucked into some ambitious person that wants money and fame. You be very careful about demagogues, people making big pronouncements. Just say, "Okay, Lord, what's the truth here?" Amen? Now, if I hit something and... you haven't overcome, you've been wrestling with it maybe for a while, I want you to come to the altar. Shall we stand? And I want you, even if it's one person, I want you to tell the Lord about what that is, and I want you to ask for help. And I mean business with God. Say, I'm through with this thing. I know it's not right, and I want victory over it. Will you do that, whether it's lust or unforgiveness or homosexual tendencies or whatever it is? Can you do that? Maybe, Benny here, maybe you could give us some nice background music. It's not easy, people. I don't say it's easy, but I will say it is possible. You're not licked before you start. You don't have to sin. We're not obligated to sin. You can get the victory if that's what you want. You can get it. There's victory in Jesus. People, there's victory in Jesus. Somebody say amen. There is victory in Jesus, and you don't have to sin. You don't have to. That's your choice. No matter, I've gave you some tough illustrations. Most of our stuff is just simple things that we can, if we make a little effort to contact Christ, we can quit doing it. Just quit doing it. So don't walk out of this place carrying a thing like that when you know that Christ will give you victory. Why should you trade the things of the kingdom for some passing thing? But that's up to you. I've done the best I can. But that's up to you. You can overcome. The water's only waist deep. You don't have to flounder and drown in waist deep water. Christ has the power and the love and the forgiveness to get your feet on the straight and narrow. The path to life is a path to life. The gate is small and the way is difficult in many ways, but Christ makes it possible. It's not a shoe-in. It's not a shoe-in. It's a battle. Like the Apostle Paul said, it's a race. And we have to really make every effort to attain to what God has for us. So if you're here this morning, I'm going to be closing off here. And you need to come. You come. Don't go out with something that needs to be dealt with. And just leave it, because it's not going to go away by itself. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the attentive people here this morning. And I pray the word that was sown will be planted in their heart and will grow and cause your will to be done in them, Lord, because I know the days are short for us here in America. I know that. So, Lord, help us to make today count. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.